All right, let's dive in. Let's dive in. So again, 1 Corinthians 12, and incidentally, if you don't have a Bible, you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles on these carts in the back that we would love for you to take as our gift to you. I'm going to start here. So a couple weeks ago, we ran into quite the dilemma at our house. Because there was a certain day a couple weeks ago when I began to notice, and I don't know if you've ever had this problem before. I'd never had this problem before at our home, but I began to notice a couple weeks ago there was this one day where, you know, those little tiny minuscule fruit flies, you know what I'm talking about? So our house became infested with them. And they were everywhere, just out of nowhere, and it was weird, man. Because I'm not talking about like one or two or just a few. I'm talking dozens and dozens and dozens of fruit flies, just kind of appeared, and it started for some reason. It started around our bedroom, and then it went to like downstairs to the kitchen, and then before long, you couldn't even have a cup of coffee without these things flying around your face, and I got. These things get to me. I kind of get in the flesh, so to speak, when I'm around bugs. I'm not a fan of bugs, and bugs have a way of really making me sin. And so I'm just being honest. I'm just being real. Ask my wife. And so I was losing it, man. I was losing my mind. Like I can't sleep. I'm thinking that bugs are flying around, and you know, weird stuff. And I can't eat. And that's what made it really bad. Like I went on. At some point, I reached my tipping point, and I was like, I'm just gonna kill them all. I'm gonna kill them all. It's on. But I didn't know how to kill them, and so I started with the slapping method, right? I was just like, I was going to every room in the house and just trying to find them, and I'm saying bad things to them, and I'm trying to slap all these bugs, and then there came a point where it just wasn't good for my marriage to do this, because we'd be at dinner, and even at the dinner table while we're trying to eat, these bugs, all I'm paying attention to is the bugs flying around. And so even at the dinner table, I'm, right? And my sweet wife's like, sweetheart, I love you, but don't do that, right? Like you can't kill bugs over our food. That's not a good thing, right? And so I was like, all right. So and there even came a point where, so one night I'm rinsing off dishes, and we have this window above our sink, and I'm rinsing off these dishes, y'all, and these fruit flies, just, they're taunting me. They're flying around my head, right? They're doing circles, and I try to ignore it, but I couldn't. And so I drop the plates, and I start to just turn into a human windmill, right? And I'm trying to slap these things and clap, and then at some point I'm doing this, and I look out my window, and true story, I see my neighbor in his backyard staring at me. And so I realized I had to change up my strategy, because my neighbor now thinks I've lost my mind, and my wife doesn't let me do it at the dinner table, so... So I turned to the internet, because where else would you turn for help? And so I Googled it, you know, Googled fruit flies, how to kill them all, right? And I found out, I didn't know this, I found out that Home Depot actually sells fruit fly traps. Like, who knew there was a such thing? That there's actually fruit fly traps at Home Depot, and they're kind of weird. They're like the size of, I don't know, a golf ball, and they look like a fake peach, and that you open them up, and they have like a red liquid in them, and apparently like the fruit flies are supposed to be really attracted to the red liquid that they go in, and they die or whatever. And so I invested in, you know, 7 or 8 of these, and I come home with my ammunition, and I'm putting these little landmines throughout our house. And so like I put one, you know, a couple in the kitchen, and there's one in our living room. And I even put one on the floor of my wife's closet, because for some reason they were in my wife's closet, and which wasn't a good idea, by the way, because my wife didn't know that I'd put one on the floor of her closet. And so she walked into her closet and kicked it. And now we have a big red stain on the carpet. Praise the Lord. So my bad. But here's the thing, like, I wanted to get rid of these things, but then it became more frustrating, because not only was I not getting rid of these things, they were multiplying, right? It's like they were like, you know, they were like gremlins. The more you kill, the more they are, right? You don't exactly know what to do. And so finally, here was the point where I, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back was the early last week. There was a night where my wife and I put the girls down, and I'm sitting there on the couch, and my wife's next to me, and I'm drinking an ice cold Coca-Cola, and I'm just relaxing, and I'm watching TV, and I go to take a sip of my Coca-Cola, and a fruit fly flies straight into my Coca-Cola, and I'm like, that's nasty, right? And I just lost my mind. I looked at my wife, and I said, baby, I can't do it anymore. I can't do this. Like, I'm done. I don't understand. Like, we have gotten fruit fly traps. We have literally put all of our fruit in Tupperware containers and locked it up. And so, like, isn't that why they call them fruit flies? Because they live off fruit? Like, I don't understand why we try to eradicate them and kill them, but they keep multiplying and breeding. I don't understand. What is going on? I don't get it. And that's when my wife looked at me with this really sweet look, and she said, honey, I need to tell you something. I didn't want to tell you this, but I need to tell you this. This afternoon, I was cleaning out my closet, and I found an old rotting banana in my backpack. I think that's where they're coming from. I'm deeply sorry. So after marriage counseling, we're good. We're good. I'm happy to announce to you the problem has been solved. I can sleep at night. All the fruit flies are in fruit fly heaven. But I do now officially hate bananas, okay? So, but here's the reason I tell you that story, okay? So here's the reason I let you in on that a little bit. Here's what I was reminded of last week as these fruit flies, you know, in a coup d'etat violently overthrew our home. I was reminded, so we had a problem, right? We had a problem. But here's the thing about problems. Follow this. Here's the thing about problems, Mayus. If you have a problem, but like you don't know what's causing the problem, you're probably not gonna be able to get rid of that problem. You follow that? I mean, this is common sense. This is not deep. I mean, say it again. So like we all have problems from time to time. Like you have problems and I have problems. And here's the thing about problems. If you don't know what's causing the problem, you're probably not going to be able to get rid of the problem, or at least you're not gonna be able to get rid of the problem quickly. Now, just so you know, this is what brings us to the book of 1 Corinthians. But because here's what you need to understand, family, before we dive into this passage, you got to understand something about the book of 1 Corinthians. And some of you maybe know this, maybe many of you don't. The New Testament book of 1 Corinthians is not actually a book. It's actually a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul in the first century to a local church that is in the Greek city of Corinth. And what we know about history, what we know from church history, man, is that this is a church with a ton of problems. I mean, y'all, this church, this first century church, it's messy. I mean, there's tons of issues in this church. For example, I'll paint a picture for you. For example, a couple of the problems that are in this church. Number one, we know that in this church Paul's writing to, multiple Christians at this moment are actually involved in lawsuits against one another. Imagine how awkward that is, right? So you have Christians dragging other Christians in their church to court. Right? So it's like every Sunday, it's kind of this awkward episode of Judge Judy, and that guy's suing that guy, and everybody's gossiping about it. Additionally, what we know from this, we know from history that sexual immorality was everywhere in this church. Like it was crazy. Matter of fact, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there was one guy who was even sleeping with his stepmother, which is about as creepy as it gets, right? It's crazy. And then we know that there are members of this church who are constantly fighting, they're constantly gossiping, they're at each other's throats, they're arguing all the time. And then think about this, to top it all off, it's crazy, man. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are some of the members of this church that are even, they're getting drunk on the communion wine every Sunday. You imagine that? You imagine? Dudes and ladies getting drunk on the communion wine. At church. You picture that, right? So you got this one guy in line and he takes his bread and he dips it and he eats it. And you got the lady behind him that takes her bread and dips it and eats it. And then you got the guy behind her who takes the whole cup and pours it in the funnel in his mouth, right? And chugs it. I mean, how crazy is this? You got to read the Bible. This is crazy. Now, here's the point. That's the church at Corinth. I mean, the train has gone off the tracks. It's messy. It's crazy. It's got issues. And that's why, honestly, in light of all that, I always find it somewhat amusing and somewhat cute whenever I hear a well-meaning yet naive person in the church who maybe has read one too many blogs who will say something like this every now and then. You'll hear somebody say something. You know what? I wish our church was more like the first century church. You know what I'm saying? Those were the days. If we just more like the first century church, everything would be great. Really? Y'all, be careful what you wish for. This is a first century church, and it's a total disaster. In addition to that, we know that this church was located in the Greek city of Corinth, which is a huge international metropolis. So the best way to describe it to you is picture an ancient New York City, and that's probably pretty close to what we're talking about, right? And as a result of being kind of this global hub where there was lots of tourism internationally and lots of, you know, sailors coming into port and all these crazy things, as a result of that, you had a lot of money flowing through Corinth. You had a lot of material possessions in Corinth. You had a lot of temptation in Corinth, and there was a ton of sexual sin. Mostly because wherever you walked in Corinth, you would see these huge, massive temples built in dedication to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, and you could literally walk into one of these temples and hook up with a temple prostitute at any moment you wanted. I mean, that's Corinth. Okay, so in other words, Corinth is a wreck. And here's the problem. So you had this church, followers of Jesus in Corinth, who, by the way, incidentally, this church is way smaller than our church. It's a church in Corinth. You had this church in Corinth, in the Greek city of Corinth, this huge hub. And the problem was the church had started allowing itself to be influenced by this godless culture, right? So rather than the church influencing the culture, you've got this corrupt and godless and crazy culture that's influencing the church. Now, here's the amazing part. And here's where we're getting to, family. The incredible thing to me about this letter, about the book of 1 Corinthians, is this. When you read 1 Corinthians, here's what you're going to discover. So in spite of the fact that the city of Corinth is totally corrupt and godless and morally bankrupt, and it's a red-hot mess, right? In spite of all that, here's what's crazy. Paul is writing this letter, and guess what, man? His advice to the people, the church in the city of Corinth, is not, y'all need to move away. That's not what he says. And this is amazing to some of us because what we're saying is, Paul, like he doesn't do what many of us would expect him to do. Like, he's writing this letter, and Paul doesn't look at these cats and say, guys, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to run away from that secular culture as far as you possibly can. You need to get out of there now. There's evil secular people. You need to move to the backside of nowhere. You need to hide your kids in a bubble, shelter them from everything, only shop at Lifeway, and boycott Disney World and Starbucks, because that'll show them. Y'all, he doesn't say that. And this is fascinating. So not only does he not say that, here's what he does say. It's pretty amazing because instead of Paul saying, move away, get away as fast as you can, instead, Paul writes to this church that has so many problems, is allowing the culture to influence the church. And his message to them, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's message to them is this. Hey, guys and ladies, here's what you should do. Stay in Corinth and live like Christians. Like, here's an idea. Like don't move the church, but instead be the church. Don't pack up the boxes, move out to the suburbs. It's not, no. Be the church. Like be the church. Like live like Christians. In that community, don't be divided. Don't be angry at one another. Don't be gossiping about one another. Don't be fighting like a bunch of seventh graders in the cafeteria. Don't be suing one another and dragging one another to court. Don't be getting plastered on communion wine while the worship leader sings "Just As I Am." Let's stop doing that. Let's repent and live like Christians. In the midst of the culture, Paul's message to this church is this. Hey, guys, be the church. Be the community of believers that King Jesus died on a cross for you to become. Be the sons and daughters of God that King Jesus died on a cross for you to become. In other words, Paul's message is this. Be the kind of church that's like a city within a city that shines really brightly in the darkness. Be that kind of church. See, Mace, please don't miss this. Paul's message to the church at Corinth is not move away. Paul tells them rather to repent and live like Christians. So here's the question, like in light of all that, here's a question I want us to grapple with for the next few minutes as a body of believers, okay? Here's a question we're gonna wrestle with. What is a healthy community of Christians supposed to look like? Let's think about that. What's a healthy community of Christians supposed to look like? Another way to ask the question is this. What is a church supposed to look like? Now listen, according to Jesus. That's the important part to add, right? So what is a church supposed to look like? Not according to our preference, right? Not according to the culture. What is a church supposed to look like according to Jesus? Or we could ask it this way. What does it look like to be the kind of church that the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth to be? What's it look like to be that kind of church? And here's the good news. The good news is Paul answers that exact question in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So that's where we're going. Let's show what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we read this, as we get ready to read this, you got to remember what we said so far. Remember, this church is messy. This church, it's messy. I mean, you talk about people needing counseling. You talk about people having issues and being in open rebellion. I mean, it's the messy nature of this church. And now, in light of all that, listen to what Paul says to them. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. Watch this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties, by the way, very important word there, that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, time out for a second. But because here's the deal with a scripture like this. There are a ton of rabbit trails we could run down right now. You know what I'm talking about? And some of us have been there. Some of us have been in those Bible studies, right? So some of us know what I'm talking about. Like when we read these 11 verses right here, it's like so many different trails we could run down. For instance, we could spend the rest of our time talking about speaking in tongues. What is it? What does that mean? What does that mean? Tongue. Speaking in tongues. What do we do about that? What do we do with the lady who does it? What do we do, right? What do? We go down that rabbit trail? Or how about this? We go down this rabbit trail. We spend the rest of our time talking about spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Let's list them all. Let's pass out tests. And everybody takes a spiritual gift test. And then we'll see what you're good at and plug you into a team, right? Let's do that. There are so many different things we could focus on after we read those 11 verses. But family, we're not going to do any of those. Instead, here's what I want to point out. Watch this. Here's what I want to point out. Notice the bottom line point that the Apostle Paul is making here in these 11 verses right here is this. The church is a very diverse place, and that diversity should be celebrated. Let's focus on that for a second. Let's not miss that, right? Like they say, miss the forest for the trees. Let's talk about this. So the bottom line point, like Paul's talking about this, and he's telling us that, man, the church, at the end of the day, the church is a really diverse place, and that diversity should be celebrated. And y'all, understand what I'm saying when I use the word diverse here, because Later on, here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is going to talk about the church being racially diverse. And by the way, can I just say right now that any church that's doing the work of the gospel should always be racially diverse? Like, it should look like the kingdom of God. It should look like the community it's in. And if it's not, something's wrong with the missionary living of the people. I'm just saying, right? So every church should be racially diverse. And Paul's going to talk about it in a second. We're going to get to it. But right now, Paul's talking about a different diversity. Like, Paul's talking about this idea of the church being diverse in the way that each believer has been gifted by God. So let's talk about this for a second. So church family, did you know, and if you did know, have you stopped to really take this in and consider it? Did you know that every single follower of Jesus in this room right now has the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of him or her, and that same Holy Spirit has sovereignly given every single Christian in this room very specific spiritual gifts, which means we're a very diverse group of people. And if we would take the time to get to know one another, we would find that out pretty quickly. We're diverse, man. For example, some of you in this room have the spiritual gift of wisdom. You're wise. You got a spiritual gift of wisdom, and it's seen, like it's explicitly seen in the way you live, right? Like it's evident in the way that you manage your finances, that you're wise. It's evident in the way that you manage your relationships. It's evident in your parenting, right? Your kids aren't crazy and they listen most of the time. And everybody else is going, what, right? It's evident in what you will and won't post on social media. Whole other sermon, right? But you got the spiritual gift of wisdom. You know what that is? It's a spiritual gift. That's a spiritual gift. And God, follow this. If you have the spiritual gift of wisdom, just so you're aware, God has given you that spiritual gift of wisdom so that you can be a blessing to the rest of us who are fools. Amen? Like, I'm just telling you, like, if your spiritual gift is wisdom, you got the spiritual gift of wisdom, you need to find a way to go to somebody, and don't say it this way, but you need to find a nice way of going to somebody and going, hey, listen, I've been watching your life and I've realized you're dumb. So I'd love to, if I could take you to Starbucks and buy you a latte and talk to you about how not to be dumb. That'd be awesome. And again, don't say it that way. Find a nice way. But can I tell you something? God's given you the spiritual gift of wisdom so that you can be a gift to those of us who are foolish. Amen? Yeah. Additionally, some of you in this church have a spiritual gift of hospitality. You know what hospitality means? Hospitality, just so you're aware, hospitality does not simply mean good at cooking casseroles, right? Like, that hospitality literally means, the biblical sense of hospitality means warmly welcoming strangers. Warmly welcoming strangers. And some of y'all, man, you've got that gift, man. And incidentally, like, if you want to know the people who tend to have the gift of hospitality here at this church, just check out who's holding that door open on Sunday mornings, or check out who's doing the greeting out in the parking lots even when it's raining, or check out who's working that welcome center out there, right? Like people that, as a matter of fact, incidentally, like check out the people working in kids ministry. I mean, is there anything more hospitable than that, right? And here's what's amazing, man. So some of you have this gift, and you're the ones who are opening up your home to have people over and feeding them dinner, right? The food pushers of the church, right? You're the food pusher, right? You got the gift of hospitality. Like, eat this, really. Seriously, eat. No, eat it, right? You're the ones leading mission communities, going, you know what? Yeah, sometimes it's a bummer to clean the house, and sometimes it's a bummer to get everything ready and clean up after all these pigs leave. But you know what? We love people. We love people, and we want to know these people. We want these people to be blessed, man, and that's more important than our house being clean. It's funny. People with the gift of hospitality, you're typically the people who, like, if somebody comes over to your house and spills coffee on your carpet, you don't freak out like the rest of us do. I would freak out, right? You don't do that. you just kind of smile and laugh, and you're like, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Now I got an excuse for my husband to buy me new carpet. It's good. Yeah, have another cup, right? But in all seriousness, it's just stuff to you. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. People matter more to you than stuff, and it's evident. It's a spiritual gift of hospitality, man. Just last week, my family and I, there was a family in this church who invited me and my family over to their home for dinner, and y'all, they made us filet mignon. And y'all gotta understand, I'm a pastor, so when I go to somebody's house and they put filet mignon in front of me, I get nervous because I'm thinking, okay, what are they gonna talk to me about? What I do? Because people tend to feed you good meals and then yell at you, right? So I'm like, what's the catch? And they're like, no catch, enjoy your beef. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. By the way, can I tell you this? If you cook guests filet mignon, it's kind of a standing rule. If you cook your guests filet mignon, you have the spiritual gift of hospitality and you're awesome. You just are. And that's some of you, man. That's some of y'all. You got the spiritual gift of hospitality. Additionally, some of you in this church have the spiritual gift of administration. And I'm so grateful for you because your pastor has the spiritual gift of anti-administration, right? So thank God for you because you pick up the slack. God's put you here on purpose for a reason. And people with the gift of administration, they're the kind of people who like plan events like the Share Project we did yesterday. That was totally like people in this church like who planned that entire event. You oversee like you can organize teams and get teams together. You know how to supervise ministry projects. It's amazing. I mean, we could go on and on and on. So I won't belabor you, but we could go on. Man, well, we even talked about like discernment and knowledge and leadership and teaching and encouragement and service. Like there are all kinds of spiritual gifts that have been divvied out by our sovereign God to every follower of Jesus in this room. Okay, but follow this. The point that the Apostle Paul is making right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is this. Aren't you glad that we're not all the same? Amen. I'm telling you, like, isn't that a great thing? Isn't it awesome that, like, we're involved in this family of believers and, like, there's this diversity of giftedness? Like, we're not all, like, the same cookie-cutter versions of each other. Isn't that great? I've got to tell you something, like, we should all be different. Like, we're not all supposed to look the same, talk the same, right? Wear the same kind of clothes and have the same gifts. And I'm telling you, church, like if you ever go to a church where they tell you across the board, everybody needs to be the same, run away because we call that a cult, right? There's diversity in the body of Christ, not only racially, we're talking about in the way that God has divvied out these gifts. Now, here's the deal. Do you know why God has done this? Watch this. It's very important. Do you know why God has done this? Because we don't just need to concern ourselves with the fact that we all have different spiritual gifts. We need to ask, why has God done it this way? And why is it that God has given so many different spiritual gifts to every single Christian in this room, a variety of them? Why did God do that? Well, I don't know if you caught it, but we're told explicitly in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. We're told clearly why God has done this. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. On the count of three, everybody say the common good. One, two, three. Now, this is very important because what this means is this, family. God has gifted you so that you can be a blessing to your church family. For the common good of the church. In other words, just so you're aware, God did not give you the spiritual gifts you have for you. God has given you the spiritual gifts you have for his church. For the common good of the church. So Paul is making it clear here, the church should be really diverse and we shouldn't be scared of that. Like we should be excited about that, man, because God in his sovereignty has given different gifts, different spiritual giftings to different people for the common good of the church because he's on a mission and he's advancing the kingdom, advancing the gospel, and this is a part of his sovereign plan. And now watch what it says in verse 12. Watch this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, So it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. You see the racial diversity there, church? And all were made to drink of one spirit. Translation, in other words, the bottom line point here is this. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what spiritual gifts God has given to you. It doesn't matter how much money you make or how much money you don't make. The church should be unified. The church should be one. The church should not be divided. The church should never be divided into castes and classes. The church, to use a high school word, should not be cliquey. Because just so you're aware that the scriptures have another, when it comes to that issue of being cliquey, the Bible uses another word in the book of James. It's favoritism. And if we ever want to know what the Lord's opinion of favoritism is, read the book of James, because it's not good. See, go to the scriptures, man, that the church, even though we're a very diverse group of people, we should be unified. Why? Because we worship the same Jesus. We're empowered by the same Holy Spirit. We're under the authority of the same Father God. We read the same Bible. And according to this chapter right here, we were baptized into the same body. We're one. It's one. And what this means, in a very practical sense, is that the church should not be fighting, and the church should not be arguing, and the church should not be gossiping, and the church should not be at one another's throats, and the church should not have a bunch of factions. In the words of those prophets, the Beatles, life is very short, and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friends. And if the Beatles get it, so shouldn't we? Although they broke up, so argument is they didn't get it. Family, please hear me. The body of Christ should never be consumed with a bunch of relational drama like an episode of Jersey Shore. That's not the body of Christ. That is not how the body of Christ is to exist in this world. But instead, follow me, church, instead, the body of Christ should remain on the mission that King Jesus, in his beautiful and glorious wisdom, has given to us: to love our God, to love our neighbors, to preach the gospel, to help the poor, and to make disciples until our King parts the heavens and comes back again. That's the church. That unity in heart and unity in mission is what is supposed to make the church otherly. It's what makes us different. It's what makes us that peculiar people, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, as we talked about in week one of this series. It's what causes the world to scratch its head and pay attention, because God's doing a thing that you don't see in the world. There's this unity that can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And when we do experience rifts, we do experience, we walk through the fire in some relationships, can we just be honest? We're all sinners, which means sometimes we walk through some fire in some relationships, amen? We live in a fallen world. And sometimes relationships are hard, but watch this, church, because what makes us different and unique and distinct is that when we do walk through the fire in relationships, reconciliation matters to us. Believers don't write people off without seeking reconciliation. That's not what followers of Jesus do. And Emmaus, can I just say this as your pastor? And by the way, the danger isn't saying this. In saying what I'm about to say, I'm going to say what I'm about to say, and somebody's going to come up, and danger is some of you are going to be thinking, ooh, I wonder what's going on. Nothing's going on. Nothing's going on. Well, maybe something is, but I don't know about it. Which usually I'm the last one to know anyway, so whatever. But I want to say this. Call this a preemptive strike against the enemy. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ who is a part of this church body, I'm begging you, be mature, be humble, and have a hard conversation. And if the issue that you have with that brother or sister in Christ is petty and ridiculous and absurd and immature, you should repent. Here's the point, family. Unity in the body of Christ is a big deal to God. Even though oftentimes it's not a big deal to some of us, it's a big deal to God. That gossip, it's a big deal to God. That division, it's a big deal to God. That attitude where you've written someone off, it's a big deal to God. Now watch verse 14, because Paul's getting to why. He tells us that, but now he's getting to the, here's why that's true. Well, watch this, verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Don't you love how Paul goes all kids ministry on us, right? If your foot could talk, right? And I love that he does that because Paul understands that sometimes we're so stubborn and lost our own sin, we just need the simplest illustration ever to get the point across. Verse 13, or verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And you got to love this, man, because what Paul is saying to all of us is this. Not only should the church be extremely diverse and giftedness, and not only should the church be united and unified and together in the good times and the bad, but in addition to that, the church should be a place where we openly and often acknowledge that everyone is important. Everyone matters. Everyone is important. In other words, not one person in this church is insignificant. Say it again, family. Not one person in this church is insignificant. Doesn't matter if you make more money. Doesn't matter if you do more service projects. Doesn't matter if they don't happen to be in a missional community. Doesn't matter. Not one person in this church is insignificant. Not one. See, man, here's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, much different than our culture, in the body of Christ, there's no such thing as you're kind of a big deal and you're kind of a little deal. No. In the body of Christ, there's no, hey, you're a very important person, you're a semi-important person, and you can just kind of sit over there in the back. No. According to the scriptures, every single member of God's church is incredibly valuable, and every single member of God's church is indescribably important to our Father in heaven, and therefore should be indescribably important to each of us. And this is so awesome to me because in an effort to illustrate this point, right, our boy the Apostle Paul, he uses the example of a human body. I mean, this is so simple. This is so great, right? I mean, so all of us have a body. Like there's nobody in here who couldn't get this, right? So he says, guys, here's the thing. I'll get this point across. Just think about how your own body works. Like every part of your body is important. Like every single part has a purpose. You care about every part. Illustrate, I mean, for example, I mean, not a single one of us are walking around during the day going, well, I hate my pinky. It's stupid. It's small. I don't even know if it does anything. I was going to break it off, right? Like even your pinky, like it's just your pinky, but you still want it. Like it matters. It's important. And so Paul's using this illustration. He's like, man, every single part matters. It doesn't matter how, like if you think one If you think a person in here is insignificant, like you need to repent because you're not, you don't have a right view of the gospel. Scripture tells us that every single person in this room and every single person, guess what, in this world was knit together in their mother's womb, and they are fearfully and wonderfully made, which, by the way, is what makes abortion so atrocious. It's not a political issue, it's a Bible issue. Imago Dei, God's purposes. Everybody matters. Everybody's important in God's economy, man, and everybody should be important to each one of us if we're followers of Jesus. And then he continues to make this really important point, which, look at verse 21. Watch what he says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Do you see that? No division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And then here we go, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That is the church. You starting to get the picture, family? That's the point. All right, so follow how important this is, because here's what this means. Say it like this. If you showed up here this morning and you thought that this thing called church was supposed to be an hour-long experience where you get to be entertained, you have an unbiblical idea of what the church is supposed to be. That's not a knock on entertainment. I like movies just as the next guy. But we're talking about the church. Family, if you showed up this morning and you thought this thing called the church is supposed to be an hour-long event where you get to be inspired to be a better you, you have an unbiblical idea as to what the church is supposed to be. You do. And I'll even go as far as to say this, and this might make some people upset, but again, if it does, email me and I'll forward those to Pastor Travis, and he'll be happy to get with you for coffee. He loves those. But I need to say this. If you showed up here this morning and you thought that this thing called the church was supposed to be an hour-long group therapy session where you get all of your felt needs met, you have an unbiblical idea of what the church is actually supposed to be. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that somewhere along the line, somebody fed you that line that the church is supposed to be about you getting your needs met. And if your needs met, you need to peace out. Because according to the scriptures, that's not what the church is. Instead, according to the Bible, the word of God, the church is supposed to be the family of God, saved by faith in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving one another, loving one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, doing life with one another, living as missionaries in our culture and caring for one another so deeply that if one member suffers, we all suffer. And if one rejoices, we all rejoice. And we're sold this lie, man. We're sold this. I love America. I'm so blessed to be born in America. I love the fact that whatever God's sovereignty, he allowed me to be born in this country. Praise the Lord. But I'm telling you, man, one of the things that could be the frog in the kettle syndrome, one of the things that can happen to us at times is we get so enamored by our consumer environment that we start to translate that consumer mentality into the church. And here's how this works. So what happens is when you read the scriptures, family, I'm just telling you, when you read the Bible, the church family, these are supposed to be covenantal relationships, not contractual. It's a covenant, not a contract, meaning here's how covenant works. I'm with you, you're with me, good times, bad times, we commit to work it out, whatever happens, but we're with each other. Here's how contract works. You hold up your end of the bargain and I'm good. As soon as you renege on your end of the bargain, I'm out. And oftentimes, man, that's the way we approach church. It's like this idea of you know what? I'll go there. I'll be a part of that group. I'll attend there on Sundays. I'll even maybe be on some ministry teams and do some stuff. But as soon as something happens that I really don't like, I'm leaving. I'm gone. Okay, but here's the problem with that, church family. Here's the problem with that mentality. Think about it this way. Most of you know I have a family. I have my wife over here, and I have two beautiful daughters who I love with all my heart. You know what thought has never crossed my mind? I have never thought to myself, after a long day at the office, I've never gotten in my car and thought to myself, I'm gonna get home, and if my wife hasn't cooked the exact meal I want, the exact way that I want it, I'm out. I want chicken pan pie with extra chicken. And I expect her to know that. And if she doesn't make that, I'm gone. I'll just go to a new family. I'll knock on the neighbor's door and say, hey, I'm your family now. Never. You know what thought has never crossed my mind? I've never thought to myself, man, my girls better obey me tonight. They better obey me. They better do what I say. And guess what? If they don't obey me, I'm not going to be their daddy anymore. Matter of fact, I got a postcard a couple weeks ago from another family up the road that says they're doing a special dinner on Easter Sunday. So maybe I'll just hop over to that place on Easter Sunday and that'll show that old family. You see where we're going with this? I've never had those thoughts. Why have I never had those thoughts? Here's why. Because I love my family and I'm committed to my family even when they let me down. And hopefully I'm not so arrogant as to actually believe that there won't be moments when I don't let them down, right? So hopefully, here's the thing. We are committed to be a family in the good times and the bad before God. It's a covenant. And by the way, can I say this? Don't hear me wrong. There are good reasons to leave a church. The moment we stop preaching this, you should leave. You should run. You should run. And probably write blogs. Warning everybody. The moment we stop preaching salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone, you should be out. I'm done. Like you should totally leave in the middle of the preaching and make it awkward. Flip a chair or something. There are good reasons to leave a church. There are. But I don't like that isn't one of those good reasons. So here's what's interesting, Emmaus. That family metaphor, just so you know, what's interesting is that's the exact way that our God wants us to view the local church. Can I tell you something? It's no accident that God refers to the church as a body. It's no accident that God refers to the church as a family. So the question is this, are you in this thing for the long haul? Recently, I've been reading this amazing book by this lady named Christine Pohl. Totally recommend it. It's called Living Into Community. It's a book about this issue. Man, what does it mean for church to be more than just services? The services are important. Absolutely. The gathering, man, it's a big deal. Like, walk by the front door, and we got a banner there now that Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, like, we shouldn't forsake the gathering. The gathering's important. It's vital. But that's not all the church is. And so Christine Pohl talks about this in this book, and I want to read you this excerpt from her book because I think it's awesome. Christine Pohl says this. We'll put it up on the screen. The best testimony to the truth of the gospel is the quality of our life together. Jesus risked his reputation and the credibility of his story by tying them to how his followers live and care for one another in community. And by the way, she's referring to where Jesus says, and they will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. That's how they'll know, because you love each other. She says, if we could cut through our complacency or despair, we might be shocked at what is really at stake here. The character of our shared life as congregations, communities, and families has the power to draw people to the kingdom or to push them away. And some of y'all know that all too well. How we live together is the most persuasive sermon we'll ever get to preach. That the beauty of loving communities does not replace the importance of the verbal proclamation of the gospel, but Jesus explicitly linked the truth of his life and message to our life together. The word who became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth, expects that our relationships with one another will also be characterized by grace and truth. And so for 2,000 years, Jesus' followers have been forming communities built and sustained by love, though often also fractured by sin and corruption. And just so you know, family, that's just a really, really long way of saying this. The church isn't perfect because we're sinners saved by grace. And sometimes we will let one another down because, again, we're sinners saved by grace. But here's the thing. When we choose to intentionally remain in gospel community and live in gospel community in spite of all that pain and in spite of the obstacles and in spite of the issues, it is a powerful testimony to the entire world that Jesus is real, that the gospel is true, and that we do really care for one another. It matters. Some of y'all are like, but you don't understand, man. I don't like these people at my church. I don't like them. That one guy in my missional community, he's weird. He probably thinks you're weird too, honestly, but can I say something? For those of you in here, he's like, but you don't understand. I got this issue and I got that issue. And again, there are biblical reasons why you should disagree with a church, and that's why every church should have elders who are known, because we're told if you got a reason for a church, you come to an elder. So there are really good reasons, but if your reasoning is like, man, it's just like, I got this issue, and I don't like the way they do that, and I just don't like this thing, and I don't know about that ministry. Can I just tell you that? I love how my hero, the old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says it. Spurgeon has this quote, put it on the screen for you. Spurgeon says, the day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the moment we join it. Family, listen to me. The moment you understand that, is the moment when living in biblical community becomes possible for you. Because you finally understand the gospel truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only perfect one is Jesus. And thank God, he's our senior pastor. And then finally, Paul puts a big, giant exclamation point on this thing by saying this, and we're done, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Get the weight of that, church. Some of us have read that before. We passed over it. Get the significance of what Paul just said. Now you are the body of Christ. You're the body of Jesus in this world. On the mission of Jesus in this world, you're the body. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Incidentally, this is why tonight we're having a membership class, and the reason we call it membership, we don't call it membership in the sense of membership at the golf club. We call it membership in the sense of like biblical membership right here. Members of the body, right? Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. Ooh, miracles? Miracles are a real thing? Yeah, miracles happen. Then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So Paul just said, look, man, God has sovereignly distributed gifts to every follower in your church, and it's important, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's wonderful. But then watch what he says. It's amazing. Watch what he says at the very end of chapter 12, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now watch this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Family, don't miss the gravity of what Paul just told us there, because two scary things about what Paul just said. The first scary thing is apparently it's possible to be unbelievably gifted and yet not loving. To have these incredible spiritual gifts and not be a loving person. The second scary thing about this passage right here is, don't miss this. Here's the point that our brother Paul just made. It is awesome that the church is filled with very diverse people, and it is incredible that the church has been given spiritual gifts by God and variety, and it's amazing that every single person in the church matters, and nobody in this church is second class. But here's the reality, family. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how talented or gifted the various members of a church may be. If those same people aren't loving one another in very real and practical ways, then those people have missed the entire point of what it means to be the church. And just, you know, this is really actually beautiful because the Greek word that Paul uses here for love, some of you know this, the Greek word Paul uses here for love is that word agape or agapeo. And that's an interesting word, but because it literally means a deep appreciation and high regard. That's literally what that means. A deep appreciation and a high regard. And incidentally, this is the same word that King Jesus uses when he says this right here, family. In John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, Jesus says, "This is my command, that you agape one another as I have agaped you. Greater agape has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Meaning what Jesus literally just said to every single member of his church is this. He's saying, "A new commandment I give you. Highly regard one another." You see it? Jesus is saying, "A new commandment I give you, church. Deeply appreciate one another." Like, what would that look like? What would that look like here? See, Emmaus, contrary to the way we often do church in our suburban American culture, King Jesus never said, "A new commandment I give you, attend services once a week with one another." It's great, but there's more. So here's the deal. If we boiled everything down to one irreducible minimum, it would be this. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. You can take notes and we'll be done. Maybe talk about this in your missional communities this next week as we unpack this chapter. The church is more than just worship services. Amen? We got to get that. The church is more than just worship services. The church is a unified body of believers growing together in deep relationships with God and one another. So our prayer throughout this entire series has been, man, for those of us not involved in biblical gospel community relationships with others in the church, that this would be our opportunity to easily get plugged in. And that's why we do missional communities, man. You'll see the big map out there now that we got. Like, our desire as a church is that that missional communities would be a place where love flourishes. That it would be these would be environments where the gospel flourishes and obedience to Christ flourishes. So once more, we encourage you, man. So some of you, like your next step needs to be to take this yellow sheet and go, "I'm in." And put it in the basket as it passes by you in a moment. Whatever that next step is, man, here's my prayer, just so you know, is that our church would be a church that deeply loves one another. Amen? Come on. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want to once again encourage you, man. If you've got some issues or got some stuff with a brother or sister in Christ, and maybe they don't even know. Oftentimes that's how it works, right? I mean, we carry around this issues and they don't even know, I'd encourage you, man, if they're in here, maybe go to them during these next few minutes before you participate in communion. Maybe you've got some relationships that are strained and you need to go to the back to our ministry team and be prayed for. Maybe you're just in here right now, you're struggling with something completely different we didn't even talk about in this sermon, but the Holy Spirit is doing something in your heart and you go, man, I need somebody to pray for me. Lord says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And we got a team back here in the corner near this cross that is ready to receive you during this time. And if you're a follower of Jesus in here, these tables are for you. Would you take the bread representing the body of Christ, dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus, and remember the good news of the gospel. This is not only are you forgiven and not only are you invited into the family of God, you're invited into this beautiful body of Christ called the church. And so, Father, right now, I pray for us as we respond in worship, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. I pray for those of us in here who maybe have built up these walls and we really don't know what it is to truly connect and interact on a heart level with other people in this church. And Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can do anything about that. There's no sermon, no song, no class that's powerful enough to break down those walls in a heart. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just reveal yourself. You do whatever you need to do in each of our hearts right now as we worship you. I pray it all through Christ. Amen.